All right. So if you are in up through third grade and you want to head to Kids Church, you can do that. But we would love for you to hang out with us if you want to do that as well. And for everyone else, go ahead and open in your Bibles or your iPad or whatever to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And so we have been in a looking a few weeks at prayer and digging into a new year, digging into your Bible. So the past 2 weeks, we were in John chapter 15, looking at reading your Bible and turning to God in prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at a text in which Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And so while you're turning there, obviously this week was kind of chaotic politically. And so with the storming of the Capitol building this past week and with tensions just kind of rising, depending on how you feel the election went, it can lead to, for many of us, to worry, to anxiety, to anger, to sadness, to frustration. And so there's so many of these different emotions that play into this week. And so this is a perfect time for us to be looking at and thinking about prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at a text in which Jesus is teaching his disciples how to do that, how to pray, and what does that look like. And so it's a discipleship moment for them because Jesus just got done praying, and his disciples come up and they're like, dude, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray like that. And so he does that. And what he does is he begins with God, and he shows a couple requests that correspond to that. And then he turns and he says, okay, then after you begin with God and pray to God and can be concerned with God's glory, then turn and you can pray for your needs that correspond to that. And so that's where we're at this morning. Turn to, Luke 11, starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, whenever you pray, say this, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, and give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. And he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer him from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have already gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. And so, Father, we come before you, and we just stop to acknowledge you, to acknowledge our dependence upon you, to open up our minds to understand your word. And so I pray that you would do that and help us to catch Jesus' teaching on this example prayer, and that we would be able to take it and utilize it in our own lives to be people who are praying in a manner that glorifies you. And so we ask for your help with that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, it was a discipleship moment. He just got done praying, and then some disciples come up to him, and they're like, teach us how to do that, how to pray like that. And so he's like, okay, Let's learn. And so he says, when you start to pray, say this, Father. Now, this word here is interesting for us. So often we would stop, we would just kind of gloss over to continue on because calling God Father is just commonplace for a lot of us in church. And it's just how we begin sermons. That's how we've heard other people begin sermons. And so you just kind of go with it because that's the title that you say at the beginning of a sermon. But what Jesus is saying here is actually revolutionary in the worldwide religious context. So if you compare other thoughts of deities around the world, even today, commonly the thought towards any deity out there is that he is angry, he is distant, he is out there looking down upon awful people, and maybe he'll pay attention, maybe he won't, maybe he'll offer mercy, maybe he won't. Sometimes they're arbitrary. And so I go back to Disney movies a lot for us because that's just where we're at with my kids. And if you, there's two Disney movies that pop out when I think about the gods. One is Hercules and one is Mulan. And so Mulan, I just recently watched that with my daughter. And in that, there are these ancestral gods. They're the ancestors, but now they're kind of deities in some sense. And Mulan has run off to join the army. And she's not supposed to do it because she's a girl. And so the family deities are going to come awake and go try to protect her and bring her back. And so they end up trying to send this real masculine guy, but he gets broken because, I don't know, he's broken. And then this eel, like dragon character who's Eddie Murphy, he goes off to be the family deity to go save Mulan. And so you see, like, these are the different ideas of these gods, but what's happening when they're deciding which family god should go save Mulan, is a bunch of infighting. All of these family gods are fighting with one another, calling each other stupid names, like saying that they can't handle it, they're not strong enough, or they shouldn't handle it. And so it's just a bunch of infighting. Same thing with Hercules. If you go to the god Zeus and Hera and Hermes and all these other gods, what characterizes their relationship with one another? A lot of fighting, a lot of sinful nature, like a lot of sinfulness, a lot of selfishness. It's all about promoting yourself and gaining. Like, and so when you compare the Trinitarian God of Christianity to our contemporary thoughts of the gods, be it on a Disney movie or with gods like Allah, they are completely different. So I've said this in here before, but I had a conversation with a Muslim when I was in college, and he was a friend of mine, and I was asking him about how do you get to heaven as a Muslim, and you got to follow the five tenets. I said, okay, but how do you know if you followed them well enough? Like, when you die, how do you know if you're good enough, if your good outweighs your bad, and even if you tried really, really hard, is there a guarantee that you're in? And he's like, no. I was like, so then what hope is there? And he told me, hopefully Allah will be merciful to me. I was like, there's not a lot of hope in that. And so it's arbitrary. You could follow all five tenets and still not get in because Allah doesn't like you. And so this is the common perception of the gods or of the deities, but then all of a sudden Jesus here in this teaching of how to address God, how to pray to God, he says this, pray to him like this, call him Father. Call him Father. The God of Christianity is wholly different than the perception of any other God. Why? Because of how he wants you to relate to him. You come to God in prayer on the basis of being his child through faith in Jesus, not as some distant deity that you're trying to appease and trying to not make angry at you anymore and just trying to offer what you can to get the little thing that you need from him. No. Like, God wants us to come to him as his children. We don't have to appease him like these other gods. Why? Because his son already did it. On the cross, his son already did it. That is what the gospel shows us, is that God loves us so much that he sent his son to come and die in our place so that everyone who has faith in him becomes God's child. We become adopted by God. He wants you to know where you stand with him. And so Jesus' teaching in this one word is foundational to this entire prayer, because it is a reminder to us that we are not praying to some distant God that doesn't care about us, but we are praying to a loving Father who longs to hear from us and longs to provide for us. So think about it, like with my daughter, like at Christmas time, my daughter wanted a Barbie dream house, okay? If you're not familiar, Barbie dream house is a giant house, okay? It's like one, like your full-size Barbie can fit, and there's three stories, okay? So this thing, she's wanted this thing. She asked Santa for this thing. She told me for months. I thought it was going to change as we got closer to Christmas. No, it didn't change. She wanted a Barbie dream house. $175 for this thing. And so she wants this Barbie dream house, and I was like, you know what? I love my daughter. Do I love Barbies? No. I don't love Barbies. But my daughter, like, she's like amped. Like, she's asking, this is what I want for Christmas. This is what I want to do. And as her dad who loves her, I was excited to get that for her for Christmas. And so, like, as we're that morning, we're putting it together. And, man, this thing is getting bigger and bigger and bigger as we're throwing this thing together. And eventually, it's like literally this tall. And it's 4 feet wide, and it's got a slide that wraps around the back. We had to rearrange her room to put this thing in there, okay? If I'm looking at a room, like, do I want this Barbie dream house in my house? No, not really. But it was exciting to get to provide that for her because I'm her dad. And I want her to feel joy and go to her room and get to play with that thing. And then you walk in now, and she's like, you want to play with me? I'm like, of course I want to play with you. You know, you walk in. And but that's because I'm her dad, right? And that's how Jesus begins this prayer. He says, turn to God. Why? Because he's your father, and that's how you should address him, and that's how you should approach him. Because he's your father, based on your belief in his son, Jesus. And so as we see in that statement, Father, what we gain in the gospel is God, right? So when we're thinking about prayer, often we think about things that we want. I want this truck. I want a better relationship with my kids. I want a promotion. I want to make sure that I can pay my electric bill this month. We often think of tangible things that we want. But when he teaches us to pray, he's found, like, beginning this by saying, God is your father. That is what you gain in the gospel. So therefore, I want your prayers to be God-focused. I want your prayers to be about him. And so after he begins with this teaching of what to call God, he gives two petitions here in this text. Look at the text with me. In verse 2, it says, whenever you pray, say, Father, here's petition 1. Your name be honored as holy. And so where does he begin? He begins with God and his glory. That is where this prayer begins here. And so what is he saying? What is he saying here? He says, your name, I pray that your name would be treated as holy or with reverence. So I was watching, I don't watch just a ton of, besides football, I don't watch a ton of TV. But I did find on demand this show. I was wanting to watch something like, you know, cool Discovery History Channel recently, and so I found three shows that I watched in the past week, and that's pretty much sums up my TV watching. Was Ice Road Truckers, which I was preparing for today. And I found, I don't know, some other show. Something I was looking for things about Alaska. I don't know why. It just looks cool. And the third thing that I watched was a show called Expedition Unknown. Okay? It's about this explorer guy who looks for legends. And he's tracing down these legend things. And so there's an episode about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that, they were found in the 1940s. I think 40s, 30s, 20s, somewhere in there. In Qumran, which is the Dead Sea region in the Middle East, and they're really these caves and these rock mountains, and it's really really dry, and there was a shepherd boy who was throwing rocks into a cave, and he heard a vase shatter, and so he ran in to see what it was, and he looked in what was in this vase, and it turned out to be 2,000-year-old scrolls that contained the Bible. For archaeologists and historians, this is one of the major finds in all of archaeology, because what these scrolls contained are the oldest manuscripts we have of the Old Testament. And so it moved back our oldest manuscript of the Old Testament 1,000 years. So the oldest we had were from 900 to 1,000 A.D., and this pushed it back to the first century, so around 100 B.C. to 200 A.D., somewhere in there. Amazing find for archaeologists. So this show was about this guy going to look for more scrolls, and so he's going to different caves, looking at different scrolls. He didn't find any because it was a show. Archaeologists aren't going to like let him be the one to find the stuff if they're the ones looking for it. But one thing he did do on the show, which was really neat, he went to where some of the scrolls that were found were housed, and so it was in some research library in Jerusalem or in Israel, and they went and pulled out the oldest manuscript of the book of Genesis that we have today. And so they were looking at the oldest complete Ten Commandments. And so when this thing is held under lock and key, you cannot get access to it. He had to have special access, and he could because he's a TV guy. And so he got special access, and so they pull it out, and it's behind these glass plates to where it's protected by like the air, atmospheric, and whatever. It's protected by all that stuff. Well, for the show, they're sitting there looking at this thing, and it's right here on the table right in front of the manuscript, the oldest manuscript of the book of Genesis. And they're like, okay, we're going to take the glass off. Like, everyone's like, what? Are we what? And you're like, yeah. And so they start to take the glass off to expose the actual manuscript for the TV show. And so they start to pull the glass off, and then the curator lady, she goes, okay, now don't breathe. And so they pull it off, and they just hold their breath while they're sitting there looking at this manuscript. Now the reverence that was displayed in that room towards that manuscript, one, was rightly placed, right? But it's also, you could see it. You could see it on the face of everyone in that room, everyone staring at that manuscript, the way they were holding their breath to not breathe on it, and then the care with which they were doing this. And what Jesus was saying here, he says, in my first petition towards God, in praying to him, what I am praying is that we, as Warren Wiersbe said this, that we would be reminded that when we pray, we are talking to God. That we are talking to God. And so one, you, it's kind of juxtaposed here. Because one, you're beginning and turning to God as a father. It's like my daughter comes to me. But at the same time, Jesus prays that we would be people who would revere him and hold him as holy. Holy means just holy other. It means other. That manuscript is held as other than other pieces of paper because of what's contained on it, because of its age, because of its scarcity. And in the same way, he's saying, I pray that we would hold God with that same sense of reverence. And here's his second petition here. He says, Father, your name be honored as holy. And then number two is this. It's your kingdom come. And so in this first section, it's all about God, all about revering God, our position with God, our heart towards God. And this last one has to do with our submission to God. He says, your kingdom come. Now, this is a twofold request. One is he's praying that we might increasingly know the rule of God in our own hearts. God's kingdom, his kingdom is advancing right now where? In the hearts of those who belong to his son, Jesus. And so he's praying for greater submission, greater obedience to Christ. But there's a second aspect to this petition in which he is expressing desire and anticipation and hope in Christ's kingdom returning or coming in power physically on earth. And so this prayer, I want you to see this. It begins with our position in God. It begins with our heart towards God. And it begins with our submission to God. All of it begins with God and is God-focused. And so this beginning teaches us to align our hearts with Christ and his desires. And so by God being our beginning, being our focal point, we put his will, his plans, his glory as our baseline, as the thing we are attempting to attain through the prayer. And this is the mode through which we continue on with the prayer when we turn towards ourselves, right? This is what he wants us to see, so that we're not going to turn to God then and start to pray selfishly for a promotion, for a truck, for whatever it is, but to pray in a God-glorifying manner. And so here's where he turns. Look at verse 3. Because Jesus turns, he says, one, I want you to begin with God, but then two, then share your legitimate needs. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. And so there are three needs depicted here, presented here. The first one's dependence. Okay, look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. What he just said, provide what I need for today. That's what he said. Provide what I need for today. And there's a reason he says daily, right? We learn this lesson in the Old Testament. When God was providing bread for his people in the wilderness, how much did he provide? Enough for that day. Why didn't he provide enough for the month? Because he wanted them to learn that the call was for them to return to him every day and express their need to him daily. It wasn't to just give them, stock them up with a Sam's Run, send them home and say, okay, I'll see you in a month. No, the point is a daily building trust in God. And so here, Jesus is picking up on that theme and he's saying, come to God and pray for what you need for that day. That's what he's saying, because every day brings challenges. Every day has its own needs. And so often, one of our first modes in any given day is to worry. Worry about this work relationship, worry about this child relationship, worry about this this bill, worry about this work thing happening, this stressful thing. And so we tend to just turn and we focus and worry and think, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And what Jesus says is turn to him and express your dependence on him to provide what you need for that day. So we were having our week of prayer stations this Wednesday night. And in this room over here, there was a verse I read in Philippians 4, and it was from the New Living Translation. And I thought it was just amazing the way that they wrote it. And it was talking about turning to God in prayer. It was talking about not worrying, but instead expressing your needs to God and looking for peace. And let me read it to you. And it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's the most succinct, helpful Bible translation I've ever heard of that passage. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Oh, that makes so much sense. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The more you turn to God daily and express your needs to him, the more you hand them over to him and then trust him to take care of it, the more peace you feel in your life. That's what it's saying. And Jesus knows that. That's why he's saying this is petition number one for you. Provide our daily needs. Provide our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. Because he knows that if you do that on a daily basis, what you will experience is God's peace in your life. Because often we're consumed by worry, and that's the case. Why? Because we don't turn to God in dependence. We don't turn to God and express our needs to him. So tell God what you need, and then trust him to provide it. Whether it is for the bill, whether it's for that relationship, whether it's just for more patience with your kids. Tell God what you need and trust him to provide it. Here's petition number two for us. Verse four. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive anyone in debt to us. And so as we're walking in a relationship with God, we've got to acknowledge and address the ways in which we break it through sin. And so the call here is to spell out your sins to God, confess them to him, and then repent, which means turn away from your sin. And then as evidence of your faith in God and of your forgiveness by him, then the call, what he's expressing here, is that we'll go and be able to do the same to other people to forgive. And so need number one is dependence. Provide what I need for today. Need number two is forgiveness. And number three is perseverance. Look at this. And do not bring us into temptation. What that means is protect us from falling away when the hour of testing comes. When weeks like this come along, when the Capitol is stormed, and we're struggling. We got people on Facebook who are yelling on both sides, talking about how everything's rigged, and talking about how it's all a myth, and we do like we're just kind of caught, and we're frustrated, and we're kind of confused, and we don't know what's happening, like politically, really, like this comes along, and you're like, I don't know what to do. This prayer here, say, help me to persevere in days like this. Help me to trust. Help me to follow you. And how do you attain that? By remaining in Christ and turning to him in prayer. And so now, I want you to catch this, how God-focused this prayer is. How every bit of it is about glorifying God, growing closer to God, like becoming more like Jesus. Like that's what this entire prayer is about, is becoming like his son Jesus. And now I want you to hear this. This is the last thing. It's an encouragement to you to pray. Because there's a question that comes up when you're thinking about prayer, and the question is this. Is will God actually answer your prayer? Will God actually come through in giving you patience for your kids? Will God actually coming through and providing what you need for that relationship problem? And here's what he says in verse 5. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine is on a journey and he's come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because of his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, his shamelessness, his unconventional methods of coming to ask for help, the dude will get up and give him what he needs. This is an object lesson of lesser to greater. If a friend will help you out because of your shamelessness, how much more will your father who loves you, who doesn't need to sleep, how much more will he help you? That's what he's saying here. So I say to you, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Just like I said earlier, my daughter's in her room playing, and with that Barbie dream house, and like I've said before, I don't love playing Barbies. It's just not my jam. It's hard to play Barbies to come up with scenarios, more scenarios than the ones we've already gone over. And so, like, I always, you know, make them do dumb dances or whatever. But that's not what June ever wants me to do. Like, she's kind of, she's a strong director when you're playing with her. And so I walk in the room just to check on her real quick. And just to see, and she's in there playing with her Barbie dream house, of course. And so I walk in, and immediately she turns around. She's like, you want to come play with me? And, like, it's my four-year-old little daughter. Like, and in that moment, like, do I really want to play Barbies right now? No, I don't. Like, I'd rather do a lot of things besides playing. I love my daughter so much. But that specific activity, do I want to play that? No. I'd rather go around and ride my bike or something. But when my little four-year-old daughter is in her room and she turns to me and she asks me in that little high-pitched voice, you want to play with me? I'm like, yes, I do. Of course I do. I want to play with you. Why? I don't care about Barbies, but I care about you. And I want to be with you. And what Jesus is saying here is encouragement for us, encouragement for you to pray to your Father in heaven. Because what father, when his daughter asks for him to play Barbie Dreamhouse, will give her a scorpion instead? No one's going to do that. No one's going to do that. And likewise, your Father in heaven, when he hears you call out to him, he hears it and he responds to it. That's what Jesus is saying. If you then, who are evil, that's me. He knows my heart. He knows I want to ride my bike and not play Barbies. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because God knows us and loves us, we never need to be afraid of turning to him and of what his response will be, because he is a loving father. That was Warren Wiersbe. So as the band comes up, here's the question. Do you know God in this way? Do you know God in this way, in which you can turn to him and pray in a God-glorifying manner, express your needs to him, and say, God, I want to know you? And so if you don't, you can through his son Jesus, because that's how you gain him as a father. When you believe in his son Jesus. And not just belief is not just believing a fact. It's not just saying, okay, I believe he died and rose again. No, true belief is believing that, yes, he died and rose again, and that act will save you. That's what belief is. And so if you believe in his son, then you gain God as your father, and you can turn to him in this manner. And for the rest of us, here's the question. is, how's your prayer life? Are you turning to God? Have you prayed anything in a God-glorifying manner recently? And so what we want to do now is, the band's going to play just softly for a second. We're going to give us a minute to pray, because I want you to practice. I want you to turn to Him. Use this as encouragement to say, God, I want to hear from You. I want to speak to You. I want to know You. And I need Your help in my life to where I can look more like Your Son.